But I want to welcome you here to EMC. We're glad that you're here to worship with us. And one quick announcement is the missions conference is beginning this Friday at 6, not Saturday. So if you're able to come out this Friday evening to join us on the missions conference, that would be great. So let's take a moment and let's pray. Father, we thank you once again for your word and your spirit who speaks to us through your word. And Lord, quiet our hearts even this evening, and that as we hear your word proclaimed, that we know it's true, that we can say yes to all that you're declaring, and that you would receive all the glory and honor and praise from our lives. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. The world will not end in a climate change apocalypse. The world won't end in world war. The world ends in worship. Neither with a bang nor a whimper, but with a shout and song of praise. So writes Peter Lightheart of the Theopolis Institute, and he puts in perspective where life is going for the people of God. And as the people of God living in this age, what the Bible describes as this present evil age, we are living in the midst of two ages, in conflict with one another. This present evil age that has rejected the rule and reign of God, with the age to come that sees him and celebrates him and worships him. And as the people of God living within this world that, you know, Paul describes as present and evil, yet we are defined not by the values of this world system, but by the values of the age to come. We are defined by the values of the world that God is creating, where he is ruler and of all things, that as the fulfillment of the words of the prophet, that the whole earth is filled with the glory of God as the waters cover the sea. And those are our values. That's what we're directed to. But we live in this tension because this present age is evil. Why? Why is the present age, with all the hardships, with all the struggles, with all these things, why would we describe this as evil? It's because of our worship. Pastor Sean, over the past couple weeks, he's gone through the beginning chapters of Romans, and you know, he went through chapter 1, and we read there that the reason people act the way that they do is because their worship is directed towards the wrong things. He writes that because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator, God gave them up to the lusts of their heart and to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves. That because people worship the wrong things, we ended up doing the wrong things. And last week, you know, in reading chapter 3, we realized because we worship the wrong things and our minds are destroyed at some level, our whole bodies go to do evil. Right? Paul talks about how our throats are open graves, our tongues deceive, there's venom on our lips, our feet are quick to shed blood, our eyes turn away from God, that the whole body says, I don't want to do the will of God. That our worship affects our behavior, and likewise, our behavior affects our worship. We are, as a people, within this present evil age, we are in a death spiral of behavior and wrong worship. There's a really interesting phenomenon in the ant world. I always get insecure because I find these things really interesting, and I feel like most people probably don't. But I'm going to share with you, and if you could pretend that this is super interesting, I really appreciate it. But there's this interesting phenomenon in the ant world where army ants, they're blind, and they make their way through, leaving a pheromone trail. And so they'll follow the ant that's in front of them. You know, they're all blind, and they're doing what just seems so natural for them. But there's something that happens. It's called an ant mill or an ant death spiral, where the lead ant ends up circling back. He loses the trail back, and he ends up following another ant. And sometimes there'll be hundreds, thousands of ants all just swarming in a circle, going around and around and around until they die of exhaustion. They will literally walk themselves to death going around on this ant mill. And they're doing all that seems so natural for them. What they've been created to do, to follow the ant in front of them, to follow the pheromone trail. But yet, what ends up happening is they lost the trail back, and so they're just following themselves unto their certain death. And when the Bible describes the human condition, it's like we are on an ant mill, and all of us are following the flow and tide of the culture, but we're going around and around and around to our certain death. And it feels natural for us. What else are we supposed to do? How else are we supposed to find our way back if not by following what's there in front of us? And this antmill, it's really hard to break too, because the trail becomes so strong as they're just following along, along, and along. You try to scatter them, and they're going to find their way back. It's a terrible thing. But this is the condition of the human heart. We think we're doing all that's natural for us to do, all that seems right in our eyes, and yet we're marching to our certain death. If only there was one that was not blind to what's happening, that was not subject to following the same trail as all the other ants and other culture, one that could go among them but lead them out. One that could merge into their ranks, but call them to follow a different path, a path that goes home. And I know we're not ants, thank goodness, because God has given us such a one. God has given us one who only does what the Father calls him to do, who has become like us and lived among us, but was not subject to the same swirl and decay and march towards the grave as we are, one who could lead us out. We have such a one. Praise be to God. And if you would, turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 12. If you have one of the, if you didn't bring your Bible and you grab one of the pew Bibles in the back, it's going to be on page 913. And here, Paul, He makes a shift in his letter. Right? You know, he begins by talking about the human condition, which Pastor Sean went over in the past couple weeks. You know, that we are those who, in many ways, are without hope. We're on this antmill, and our behavior affects our worship, and our worship affects our behavior, and we're just following it, following it, following it. And in some ways, there's no way out. It's inescapable. Until he presents the gospel, that Christ came among us, that while we were rejecting him and following our own evil worship and following our own evil inclinations and following our own evil desires and actions, while we were doing all these things, then God has sent one among us to live among us and to die for us, that we could be made right with him. And he presents this through, chapter 11 at some level. And then he begins a shift in chapter 12. And he says, well, if this is true, well, what should we do? How should we live? How does this change our tomorrow? And this is what he says to us in chapter 12. We're going to just read verses 1 and 2. And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all that he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. Don't copy the behaviors and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. So Paul, in realizing the human condition, but realizing the power of the gospel, proclaims to the Roman church this new way of thinking, this shift that's happened in the human heart. How to live in a way that pleases God. How to worship him when all that we are doesn't want to worship him, at least not rightly. We want to worship a God that keeps us comfortable, that does what we want to do. But he's proclaiming, a new reality in the life of the people of God. And for many of us, we think that as we come to the application section of the book of Romans, or really the application section of any of the epistles, that it's like the authors say, okay, well, here's the gospel, and that's good news, and we're forgiven, we're set free, but now let's get to the real stuff. Go out and be good and try better and work harder. And then God's going to be pleased with you. But that's not what he's saying. That's not what he declares. What he begins to say as he opens up his application is this main point. If you go home with anything, this is what it is. My ability to worship God goes only so far as my ability to understand and believe the gospel. My ability to worship God, to please him, to honor him, goes only as far as my ability to understand and believe the gospel. What does he say? Right? He begins not by saying, okay, let's forget about the gospel, talk about what you should do. No, he says, in light of what we've just heard, in light of my argumentation about how God has rescued us apart from our own merit and ability, that while we were circling this little anthill on our marching towards death, refusing, shaking our fists at God, God loved us anyway. God sent one among us to save us and to deliver us. He's saying, because of that, well, what should we do? Offer our bodies as living, holy and living sacrifices. Right? And he talks about, the NLT, it talks about, this is truly the way to worship. Some of your other Bibles may say this is your spiritual act of worship. The word that's being described there is the word logikon. Don't be impressed. You can look it up. That's the word we get logical from. And while our translations may say, talk about spiritual act, or this is truly the act, because there may be a little bit more going on than that, there's certainly not less than this. That when, as Paul is looking at what God has done for us in delivering us and saving us and bringing us into his inheritance in life, the logical, the reasonable thing for us to do is to offer our bodies as living sacrifices. It's not go out and do more and work harder and then maybe God's going to be pleased. It's no. In light of that, you have already been accepted. You have already been brought into the family. You have moved from where you were dead in your transgressions to being made alive together in Christ. Because of this, offer your bodies as living sacrifices. This is the mercy of God explained for the people of God. And this is why our ability to please God, to worship him, to honor him with our lives, it can go no further than our ability to understand the gospel. That we have been saved and delivered up as through God's grace, apart from our works, apart from our way to please God. So how is worshiping God reasonable? How is offering him all of who we are a reasonable response? Why would Paul expect that to be the response of someone who's heard and believed the gospel? Well, imagine, I'm going to take an analogy, I'm borrowing from another pastor. Imagine a parent who sees their child as one of promise. And they get accepted into a really big, fancy, and by fancy, I mean ridiculously expensive school. And this child can't pay for it. And the parent decides, well, you know what? I'm going to mortgage my house in order to help pay for it. And every day as my child is gone away at school, I'm going to work nights and weekends in order to help pay for it. And this parent, works themselves to the bone, mortgages the house, sacrifices, what they have in order to put this kid through this really ridiculously expensive school, and they succeed. And the child, gets a fancy degree, By fancy, I mean expensive. And he goes getting a fancy job. By fancy, I mean lucrative. And they're set. Now imagine the child, you know, in receiving this benefit, receiving, you know, this gift and this grace from their parents, decides, well, listen, I have a nice job. I'm paid very well. Why do I need to continue in a relationship with my parents anymore? They've given me all that I needed, and now I'm fine. They didn't tell me that if to give this, I have to call once a month or once a week. They didn't tell me that if to receive this money that I need to go home on Christmas and Thanksgiving. I can do what I want. And many of you, you're listening to this story, and you're like, what a brat. And you see how ungrateful, how selfish, how self-absorbed such a response to such grace would be. It's not any less than how, as we, people saved by the grace of God, should respond to him. The Father, in giving the Son, his one and only Son, to come and suffer and die, that we, who shaking our fists at him, might have life. How is it not reasonable to say, you deserve all of me? And so this is what Paul is declaring to the people of God as they're laying out, hey, you have been saved by the grace of God in all of your sin and messed upness, in all of your darkness and despair, that God has extended his grace to you in giving his Son, that you can be adopted and joint heirs with the Son. And they respond to say, well, cool. I'm still going to live as I want. Is that reasonable? No, the reasonable response to the unreasonable love of God is a deep and abiding devotion. And Paul expects it, not because it's, hey, do harder, work more, be better. But this is what God has done for you. So the gospel gives us the motivation to follow God, to worship him. But the other thing that the gospel does, it gives us the power to worship him. Right? That we are actually able to worship God in a way that pleases him. We can do it. Now, I know this is going to require some serious probing of your long-term memory, for some more than others, but can you remember the time when you first got your driver's license? Right. And just how excited you were to drive anywhere. It's like someone would ask, like, hey, anyone want to drive an hour and have to pick up something for me? You're like, oh, yeah, I'll do it. Why? You're just like, well, because I can. I got my driver's license. I have that freedom. I grew up in New Jersey where to get your driver's license, you need to be 17 years old. So I had to wait a really long time. And my friends, most of them were living in Pennsylvania, and you only had to be 16 and a half. So there is serious envy and jealousy going on my part, because, you know, people who were younger than me were getting their license before me, and I wanted to drive. I wanted that freedom. And when I first got that, and you're so excited that, I just want to do it because I can. Because I have this freedom, because I have this ability. In some ways, this should be our response in worship to God. In receiving the justification of God, we can now worship him. We could not worship him before, but now we can. Right? The gospel provides the ability to do what we could not do, because we no longer are what we once were. We can worship God because we have been made pure, made holy, made righteous by him. Now, when we talked about in Romans 1 and Romans 3, as Paul, or Sean, yeah, it's okay, all right. Paul, Sean, was preaching the past couple weeks, and You know, it's, and we talked about how, you know, the mind and the heart are defiled by our false worship, and the whole body is defiled as we say and do things that are opposed to the will of God. That we have defiled ourselves. Now, in the Old Testament, in the Hebrew Bible, when they would offer sacrifices, what would they need? They would need an unblemished animal to put on the holy altar so that it could become holy. And for someone to take something that was maimed or blind or lame or dead and offer that as a sacrifice to God, how would that be perceived? As an affront, as an insult. To offer up to God something that is nearly worthless, that's not your best, that's not pure. And as the person who is apart from God, apart from the grace of God, when we try to worship God, it is like offering up something that is, well, not worthy of God. Why? Because we have defiled ourselves. Right? When Paul talks about how we're offering up a living and holy sacrifice to God, the living is not contrasting the deadness of the Old Testament sacrifices. The living is contrasting the deadness of our pre-Christ state. That we who were dead in our trespasses, and what Paul says multiple times in Romans, have been made alive in Christ. That you don't offer up a dead sacrifice. It dies on the altar, but you don't offer up something that's already dead. It's an affront to the glory and the holiness of God. And so even the idea of us worshiping God apart from Christ, apart from his cleansing power, it's not only that we won't, but that we can't. We've defiled ourselves. We've been made unholy. And yet what we see is that as we look to Christ and we receive the grace of Christ, his blood on our behalf, his sacrifice on our behalf, we now can. We have been made holy. We have been made right, that as we even offer ourselves up, no longer is it a repugnant offering, as Sean was quoting Isaiah, that, you know, the filthy rags of our own righteousness. No, it has been changed and transformed into a holy and pleasing sacrifice. And we can please God. We can do it. That's good news. And so as Paul continues to exhort his believers to offer up their bodies as holy and living sacrifice that are pleasing to him. And what we envision as, you know, someone offering a sacrifice is, you know, they take the animal and they take all of it to put it on the altar to burn. And different sacrifices had different things. Some you allowed you to eat, some you weren't allowed to eat, but in all of them, the whole thing was placed on there. And the worshipers were meant to identify with this thing. Right? That this is me offering myself up to you. And as Paul is looking at the New Testament believers, and he's looking at those who are trying to worship God, what he's saying is what's reasonable, what's right, is for all of us, our whole being, to be offered up to God. To present your bodies as living sacrifices. And so worship for Paul is not an event at a certain time or station, though I may include that as well. It is not going to the temple. It is not merely going to offer up a sacrifice. It's not merely going into the churches. It is what the whole life of the believer responds to with the grace of God. And it's not done with just part of us. Like, okay, God, I'm going to worship you with this part of myself. And you can have this, but not that. And for many, and oftentimes including myself, if I'm really honest, that's what my worship becomes. Well, I'll do this. I'll go to church. I'll engage in this ministry. I'll do these things I don't really want to do. But this other part of my life, can you just leave it alone? With our finances, we'll say, well, I've given this to God. And then this is for my bills. But this other stuff, this is for me. This is me money. No. It doesn't work like that. With our time, well, I give this to God. I go to this ministry, and I go at this time. And then this is the time that I have work and obligations. But this free time, well, this is me time. This is mine. Nope. Doesn't work like that either. Or with our sexuality. This is mine. And I don't want to hear the word of God come against it. I don't want to hear the accusing word of God saying, this is not my design for you. Whether it's a relationship we should not be in, our time in front of a screen that we should not be engaging in, or any of these things. And the exhortation of Paul is not that, that this thing that you look at as free time or money or any of these things, that all of these have to be radically, completely thrown out and that we have no enjoyment. No, it's that all of this stuff that is part of our, not only our worship time and our work time and our obligation time and our what we would consider free time, that all of that gets offered up to God to be changed and transformed and to be glorified. Is that all this stuff, whether it's my time in the gym or the time doing my hobby or the time hanging out with friends, that too is part of our offering up to God in worship, that he would receive all the glory and honor and praise. And anything less shows a profound misunderstanding or denial of the gospel. All of me for all of him. Anything less, anything absent, misses the weight of the gospel on our lives. All of me for all of him. All my time for all of him. All my resources for all of him. All my love for all of him. And I wonder this evening how many in the church, in this church, of people who have good lives and seem good Christians and seem to be doing the right thing, and yet you know as you hear these words that I am not living in a way that's all of me for all of God, that I have missed the power of the gospel in my life. That I've held off the hand and grace of God from consuming this portion of my life. That I've denied the worthiness of God to receive all of me. So I wonder this morning if we can engage in a period, in a time of what we call repentance, which is I am turning away from what I was doing, what my heart wanted, and saying yes to the call and the claim of God over my life. And I wonder if we could do that this morning. Jeff, would you come up? Let's pray together. Kind Father, you are worthy of all of our praise and our worship and our adoration. Help your church to see and to realize the weight and the glory and the beauty and the majesty of your gospel. That while we were sinners, you died for us. While we were shaking our fist at you, you came to offer your open hand to us, to rescue us from our darkness. And the worthiness that you have to receive all that we are. And so, Father, we ask that that by your Spirit that you would sweep over your church here this morning. And that you would bring to light the areas that we have hidden from your grasp and your rule and reign. That you would give us soft hearts, that we wouldn't harden our hearts against you and your word, but we would hear your word and hear your desire to stake your claim upon these things and call them yours. That they would be changed and transformed and give you all the glory and honor and praise. Come, Holy Spirit, and do the work that we can't do. Bring the transformation that you promise in these opening verses of Romans chapter 12, that we would be transformed by the renewing of our mind as we fix our eyes upon your glory and the beauty of the gospel, that you would change our hearts and transform us. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
As we sing this last song, if you decide that you want to respond at something, you want to come forward at the altar, you're always welcome to pray, to come before God and say, I know I've held this away from you. Come. You are worthy of it. Take it. And you see the power of the gospel change and transform your life. Come as you feel led.